for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, December the 28th, 2008. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning teaching on relationship.
Richard, come and take your place as teacher this morning, as over many years you've done this many and many a time before. So, blessings.
It never gets easier. You would think when you get older, I keep telling myself, well, when I get older, it'll be easier. I found out that flesh doesn't get any easier. You just have to keep dealing with it. I've been so blessed, this camp meeting. Last night, my head was kind of, I could feel them wires kind of smoking. And man, this is too much stuff to get in here. But thank God for men who dedicate themselves to finding out these things, because they're not easily sought out. It isn't like you can go online. You go online, hit some of this stuff, you end up with the wildest stuff you ever saw in your life. Believe me, a simple search can get you in a world of trouble if you don't know what you're doing. And I do not recommend, if you're not seasoned, really, in the Lord, to do too many searches online. We've seen people already go off the grid, you know, just from getting involved there and looking around, and pretty quick you see something that looks, might look good, it starts out looking good, and pretty quick before you know it, they've got a noose around your neck and they're dragging you down. And the bad thing about it is, we shared before, is once you've been on that noose for a while, it gets to be normal. Don and I were talking about that the other day. You know, how the abnormal becomes normal. I told you before, you know, I used to play a little pool before I got saved, and those were not nice places, especially in San Francisco. They weren't the kind of places you went in there, usually, if you didn't know people in there. In fact, there was a place in the Mission District that if the wrong people won, the lights went out. I mean, in the whole place. And if you were smart, you got under a table. You didn't try to go get your money. Well, my dad and my brother came hunting for me one time. They'd been drinking all night, so it wasn't too bad. But they were terrified when they got in and saw these people. And we got out, they said, do you know those people? I said, well, yeah. Well, can you tell those people kill people? I said, well, yeah. Don't you see anything wrong with that? No. I don't get in their way. I know who they are. I don't bother them. They don't bother me. We're fine. It had become normal to me. And that's a scary thing. When the abnormal becomes normal. Because then when the normal comes along, you not only don't recognize it, unless God gives you a drawing, you're not drawn to it. You just keep on keeping on, because you look at them like, man, are they weird? You mean they work for a living? There's something wrong with it. You mean you got to work to live? There's something wrong with that program. When the Lord woke me up, my family said, there's something wrong with you. You're not normal anymore. You don't want to go to the bars anymore. I still used to play pool with my brother, just to let him know that I could still beat him, because he always had a pool table. And then he went to school, before the Lord. He went to school. He flew to Texas and took a 4-week seminar. And he's got, on his table, he's got all these little spots where the balls go, and he can shoot every shot. And he beat me. And I said, well, he's looking at me. He's so proud. I said, I gotta beat you. And I said, well, I'm wearing glasses now, and I wasn't wearing glasses in the old days. I'm trying to make an excuse. I said, well, that's what practice will do. If you practice with anything, you know, it's going to have an effect on you. If you practice in here, it will have an effect on you. It will have an effect. Now, I'm not against study. I'm not a real proponent of it in some respects. Because if you haven't met God and you're not related with Him, Bible study can get you in a lot of trouble. It doesn't necessarily draw you to God. It opens you up to a lot of things. Especially if you go with preconceived ideas. We see a lot of men that we've known that that have gone off into air. Deep, deep, deep stuff. Listen, I never knew one that started out that way. They all started out right. And then something happened. And usually it's from some kind of a theory, some kind of a thought. And we go in here, we begin to look, and we're telling ourselves we're just neutral. But it's not true. We already know what we feel, and we're in here looking and looking. Oh, there's, oh, that scripture goes good. Oh, that one does. That must be spiritual. You know, it's amazing how if it doesn't look right, we either spiritualize it, or if it's in the spirit, then we naturalize it. Anything, so we don't have to deal with it. Then we get our little book, and we send it out, and we deceive half the people in the world. I remember Brian, God, what was his name, with World Map. He was in Europe and visited some churches, and they just loved him, and he couldn't figure out why. Never been here before. And so he asked this young man, well, where do you know me from? Oh, from your tapes. Oh, yeah, we got your tapes. We believe them all. We teach them all. And he said, you know, for the first time in my life, I found out the responsibility I have when I open my mouth. Lee Ellenwood used to say, I wish I never put anything on a tape. In fact, he didn't really like it when people taped him. He says, because some of that stuff I taught 10 years ago, I don't know if I even believe that stuff anymore. You know, God is opening my eyes bigger. I'm seeing more. Not only that, it's not 10 years ago, and it's amazing how they could go for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and nothing really changed too much. Now, it's changed so much. It's just unbelievable, the change. And it's going around so much we don't even have time really to catch a hold of it. And get up. It's just kind of going beyond and pulling us with it. Like Glenn said, you know, get prepared. When Y2K, when it came, we had two ladies in our church that worked for the air traffic controllers in Fremont, California. And they could say what they want to. There were people over there who were terrified. Terrified. So we had our stuff. My son's got my 50-gallon barrel, and I still got my candles. And when we all got done with it, I said, you know one thing? At least we have a little preparation for something. I said, we were totally unprepared for anything. I'm looking around for a flashlight in my house. And then I'm trying to find some batteries for the flashlight. I said, we were totally unprepared. It was like a wake-up call. Like Glenn would say, it's a wake-up call, you know? Maybe last night was a wake-up call. We need to prepare. And I'm not talking about getting rabid and, you know, and like they used to have a commercial, and I know some of you older people, senior or citizens or what do they call them, what is the restaurant I'll call them? Seasoned seniors or seniors or something. Anyway, there was a TV ad a few years back. I won't even name the name, but everybody that knows will know. And it had this man, was this prominent Christian, was on TV talking. He was selling freezer boxes with food, and you got the freezer and you got the food. And he was letting you know that when the tough times come, there'll people will be out there starving. But you're going to be in your house and your food. I thought, man, it's going to be happening. They're all going to know your address.
I would like Christy to freeze.
Huh? Right. They're all going to know your address. Those people, you know, those bad people, they got a nose for that stuff. You know, they have a nose for two things, cops and stuff to get. I'm thinking, you can't hide anywhere. Like Glenn was saying about these communities. We have some friends of ours, and we shared before, are stuck deep, deep, deep. Because they taught their kids. And then they kind of pulled back and decided maybe, you know, after my wife got such crippling arthritis, she couldn't hardly move her hands, that maybe this part of Alaska wasn't for her. And they're back in the Bay Area now for some years. But one of their daughters became radical. The system and moved up there and married and has her family, and they live in this farm, well, not in the middle of the forest up in Alaska. And that's it, because according to Revelation, somebody's got to feed that lady when she comes out in the wilderness. They're prepared to place for her. And I thought, it better be a pretty small lady, you know, because you got 400,000 or 500,000 people head up there, you're going to be in a world of trouble. A lot of groups got this teaching. Not all from the same place. It's amazing, you know, that we're not better prepared for the enemy when he comes to puff us up. and makes us feel like we're special. It's really bad for ministers. You know, it really is, because you got the special revelation. So, you know, you can do things other people can't do because you are special. There's a little special dispensation for you. So you can live a little looser, of course, in secret, than the other guys because you're special. You have this ministry that God says, I can't live without your ministry. He must, because that's what we believe, that we're so important that God can't make it without us. He did pretty good before we got here. But now he's stuck because he's found out that we have it. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I might get to my message before it's over. This is how you'll find how I am. I'm telling you, my name ain't Moses, and I don't go up the mountain for you. Because that's what we like. We come on Sundays. That preacher better have a good message. And he better have all the references down so I don't have to look them up. Maybe I'll buy the tape. Maybe I won't. And it better be right. And if it isn't, I'll just kind of snorkel through it and go on my way. In Acts 17, verse 10, 11, it says this, and I think I did everything pretty much from the King James except one verse. It said, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So if you don't have a strong concordance, at least I recommend you get one. Because I'm going to be like Jesus and like the writer of Hebrews. I'm going to tell you, like in Hebrews 2:6, in a certain place, one in a certain place testified. Now you just figure out where he was at. It's good for you. It's better than having somebody give you everything. You don't have to do nothing. You need to search. You need to look. If you're going to say something about a subject, you should have all the information on it. Neutral. Set it outside. Take a look at it all. See the big picture before you start carving out your little chapter about what you're going to believe. Jesus even said in Matthew 12:6, he said about what David did. So now you got to look through the Psalms, if you know it's in the Psalms. Or you got to look through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You got places to look. They didn't give you, it's right here, just do it. And I'm not against that, but with me, that just doesn't happen. Normally, if I'm really fortunate, God will give me a scripture before I start. Lots of times, right when I'm starting. And he's just been that way with me. I've tried to do it. I have done notes. I've got notes. Every time I do notes, I end up in so much trouble. I can just feel the Spirit of God say, see you later. When you're done, I'll come back. I say, why? Because you've got your notes. So you're not giving me any room. We don't talk much out on the West Coast about, or Left Coast, pardon me, about rabbit trails. I never heard that expression until I got here, but we do a lot about going down the roads. Because out there, when you get off one of what we call freeways, you're in trouble if you get off on the wrong road. You're just, it isn't where you're wanting to go. And it may take you a while to get back to the road to where you wanted to, you was on in the first place. And lots of times I found with myself that those other roads are where God wants to go. Because He knows the heart of the people that we're communicating with. We think we do. But lots of times He'll have a little something in there that I'll get home and I think, man, why didn't I say that? I had it, but I thought, no, I don't want to get off what I'm doing here. And that may have been the thing that answer someone's need. In John 14:26, it said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I live on this scripture, literally. I'm not a Bible student. I have trouble. I'll give you one instance. I gave it here before, but I'll give it again because a lot of people weren't here. I decided I was going to study the creation of God. So I got down there in Genesis 1 and 2, and all I'm going to do is doing it, and this kid getting drier and drier and drier. Finally, I just said, I give up. And one morning, I'm in prayer, just like I tell you, minding my own business. That's how I look at it. When God comes, I'm usually minding my own business. I'm looking for God, but I'm not looking for anything out of the ordinary, which usually is dry and pressing through and trying to get through into His presence. For Him, sort of. You know, we want to get in His presence for what it does for Him. I really want to give Him His presence for what it does for me. I mean, I feel good. When the presence of God comes down, I feel good. And lots of times He puts His arm around me. He doesn't pound me every time. He'll put His arms around me. And that feels better. Because like most of you, I won't say all of you, but most of you didn't have a good relationship with my parents. And that, and especially fathers, that seems to be the man that was God. And I fought that for years and years and years. You know, you go through a divorce and no matter what they tell you, you know you're the blame. You know you're the reason. You must have been the reason. Because your parents are pretty perfect. Now you came along. Then all these things happen and a divorce happens, so they can tell you what you want, but you carry that. You know you did something wrong. But you don't know what. And you don't know how to get out of it. So you carry it. And by that you open doors and, you know, and bad guys come in. Because that's what they do. That's their job. The Holy Spirit's job is to get rid of them. That's what this place is for. Really. Getting rid of those bad guys. Send them back where they come from, wherever that was. Close the door. I tell you, we talked about that theory. Close the door when they go. You know, don't leave the door open. And don't open no back doors. Because they're longing to get somewhere. They're longing to get back in there. They were comfortable in you. They liked the fact that they'd convinced you that you didn't have control of anything. And when they get out, they come back and they try to convince you that they're still in there. When they're not. It's a war. You gotta fight them. If you were not a threat, they wouldn't bother. Believe me, the devil does not waste his time on people who don't threaten him. So you may be feeling down and out and the enemy's beating up on me. Well, you gotta think, man, if I wasn't a threat to him, he wouldn't even be knocking on my door. He wouldn't be bothering me at all. But it's because I'm a threat. Because I'm a threat. So I like to read my Bible. I take this stuff pretty literal sometimes. I like to read my Bible aloud when I'm by myself because that way I can hear what I'm reading because it says, you'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I have a particular translation that I like. I don't know how many of you know. And I'm not a person that says, ask you a question looking for answers. I've been embarrassed enough by preachers who ask those questions. It's got 14 answers. And there's no way I got the right one. There's no way nobody has the one they want. Because they just like the fact that, nah, you're wrong. I wish my hand had stayed down. You know, I'm so quick. Yeah, I got that. What is it? No, you're wrong. So when I ask a question, I'm making a statement. Pretty much. I mean, if I'm looking for an answer, I'm going to tell you now, I want an answer. But my favorite translation, my favorite Bible is Rotherham. I don't know if any of you heard of it. I know some of you have. And the reason I like Rotherham is because it was written how the language was spoken. So it has degrees of accent. And it's amazing once you get a rhythm. Once you get in the rhythm, it's like someone's talking to you. And it's really strange. I mean, kind of. In different books, different writers, you get a different cadence. But it's not a good study Bible. It's just King James. But it's the way it's like it's written. You know, when you read it, it just reads really like somebody really talking to you. All right. Here's my text. John 17:2-3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. If you never get anything, get that. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that is eternal life. That's a short, long, the middle definition. There isn't any more of a definition. Either you know him or you don't. I mean, you know, I don't know how it is now, because I have been around, but I haven't been in churches really for a long time that where I was under until I got here. And, you know, we get them saved, get them to work, and then later on we begin to get them into a relationship. Don and Nita know that. Teen Challenge. What a friend used to have phase three. I said, what's phase three? He said, that's a phase where you see him with a leather jacket. And he said, the next thing you see him, they're down the corner with the drug addicts again. He said, we're getting them out there and they're giving their testimony. We had a young man we was very close with there. And in fact, he helped me make my first move. And they hadn't been saved. He hadn't been in the program 6 months. And they were going to start a ministry, him and two of his other friends that had been up there testifying. They were so welcomed and received and loved and everything that they knew God was giving them a ministry. They're going to start a ministry up there. Well, within 2 months later, they were all gone. Because, see, they'd never taught them anything about relationship. They got them cleaned up and then put them to work because these guys had pretty strong testimony. In today's vernacular, it wouldn't be so strong because everybody uses drugs these days, pretty much. You know, but in those days, you know, being a junkie was pretty heavy stuff. Yeah, it's different. Same outcome. Just the fact you can find more people who are just as messed up as you are. It isn't how it's become normal, sadly to say. Relationship is where it's at. And don't be afraid to tell God the truth. And don't cuss at Him. I mean, people do. But, I mean, that's a little too truthful. You can do that with a different vocabulary. But that's what He wants to hear. You know why? Because if you say it, maybe you'll hear it. You know, we say things or think things, but we don't really attribute them to ourselves. But boy, when you hear it. Listen, if God's called you a particular name, He's called your name Steve or son or whatever He's called you, and you're going along and you get a little loose, a little too comfortable in Zion, you know, you begin to think you're special, and then He starts talking about you in the third person, it's time to get worried. It's time to think, something may have changed in this relationship. The problem is, I haven't been investing my time in a relationship enough to really know anything's changed. I've just kind of, you know, you don't go from hot to cold. You cool off. Prayer stops first. That's the thing that slows down versus prayer. Then comes the Word. And pretty quick, you find out you're starting to socialize more with people outside the church than inside the church. I teach a lot about the tabernacle structure. It's pretty much where the Lord's put my head. Not deep stuff. You know, I haven't been able to get into the pomegranates and all this stuff there. Because what He showed me and dealt with me is about living and about relationship again. That's, you know, Adam didn't say, is anybody up there? God came looking for Adam. And when Adam fell, God still came looking for Adam. God came looking for me. We all say, I found Jesus. That's such a funny statement, I found Jesus. I found Him, right, of course. Of course I did. Sure. Just looking all over for God. I was running as fast as I could run. I was backslid for 12 years, a dozen years. I told God, I says, this is too hard, because I was taught in the AG that you got to do it. So I told him, this is too hard, I can't do it. I will find your peace in the world. And for 12 years, I pretty much tried everything except anything religious. It's really strange. I was around out in the Haight-Ashbury and before that, and all these people, they were all in some kind of religious stuff. And I just never did anything, because I knew the truth. I knew that Jesus was the only one who could save a soul and give you peace. I'd had it. And for a dozen years, you know, I tried everything to see if I could find it without having to pay that price, because they told me, you got to pay it. They never told me. We got saved, but they never really let me know that Jesus paid that price. It was a free ride. Kind of like it's a free ride and hang on. It wasn't a free ride, but you can kind of lay back. You kind of got to hang on. It's a free ride because you ain't driving. And even when we think we're driving, we're not driving. We're riding. Put the seatbelt on. Believe me. But the thing about it is, you're riding with Him. So nothing can really hurt you. Nothing. I sense there, you know, a lot of brokenness here in this camp. Different than other camps that we've had. There's a lot of brokenness. And I know a little bit about that. Huh? I used to fight a lot. I had some bad temper. I didn't have any fuse at all. Didn't make sense either. I got a finger here. I got a finger here I can't bend up because I got so mad at a guy so fast. I forgot to get my hand closed before I run into opposition. And, I said, how could you get so angry, so mad, so fast? You're not that fast if you don't get your hand closed before you... And winning didn't mean anything to me, just hitting something, you know. And I'm not a big guy, so I didn't have any brains about who I was swinging on either. You know, I just Stupid, really. Stupid. And I look at that and I remember, I said, I remember that. You know, I remember that now. I remember that you got to deal with yourself because you got a temper. You got a fast temper. And I've learned that God's not looking for us to react. He's looking for us to respond. You know, you step on a snake. That was the only thing I liked about the Passion movie was when Jesus stepped on that snake in that garden. Man, that's saying something. The rest of it, they could have just taken it somewhere. But I liked that. That snake didn't bite. I mean, because he got to put a heavy hit on him and he was done. But you know, when you step on one, it's going to snap and bite you. Jesus said, I'm a worm and no man. When they step on me, I just squish. I don't fight. I don't react. If I say something, even if it's difficult, it's in response. And I want you to be the same way. And I can tell you where you're at. You can't do it. So we have to make some changes. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to make you to where you can carry my glory and respond like I respond. Instead of reacting like you react. The change I'm trying to bring to you is a good thing for you. It's a good thing for your family. It's amazing how wives change when husbands treat them good. It's amazing, right? I wouldn't never believe that for a long time. If you really treat them good, they really get good. Not like they are normally. They get good. Because they respond. Because they're the helpmate. And they respond like one if they're treated kindly. And I know, man, it's kind of outside the box sometimes to do that. Because you're not used to that environment. With men, you're not in that kind of environment to treat people good. You just kind of go on through and do what you got to do, and if you get in your way, you push them out of the way, and that's how things are among men. You know, you never go to his course and have this thing about men sitting at the barbershop talking about anything, you know, except football. But you put three women in a beauty salon, and that's why Pastor Cho in South Korea said, you know, I got all women, because you can't get two of them together without talking. And he says, my women all talk about Jesus everywhere they go. They talk about Jesus. He says, they're much better and they're much more reliable than men. Men fight. Women talk. So, if you're in a fight with her, start treating her better. And maybe she'll start talking to you. They're kind of that way. And on a more serious point, you know, you're a priesthood. God said in Acts 15 that he's not wanting to. He's restoring the tabernacle of David. And all the tabernacle of David was the object of his presence. That's what it did. That's what they carried out the war. They didn't carry out the holy place. They didn't carry out the outer court. They carried out the little box of the angels. Because they knew that's where God dwelt. The problem was lots of times they didn't know when he was dwelling there. And they kind of went out and had some problems because they reaped what they sowed. But you're a priesthood, and Revelation 5:10, it says, God says, I do this with an NIV because the King James is wrong on this. It says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We're not kings and priests. Exodus 19, he promised Israel they'd be a kingdom of priests. They would be his priesthood, a nation, can you imagine, between him and the peoples of the earth. What a calling. And they weren't holy either. Just like us. They were in, what do you call it? Transition. They weren't all together. They didn't have it all down. But he said, I'll make you between me and the nations. We're a kingdom of priests. I like what Dale said the other night. Everybody here knows I use that a lot. When he says species, I use race. I tell them, we're a new race of beings. Never before, ever. And never again, ever, as far as I can find in the scriptures. And there's a number. Amazing. A whole different race of beings in the universe that the universe has never seen before. That's kind of hard to hang on to, you know. See, can't be me. Must be just preachers. Maybe not. Maybe not. But if we are, and we are, then we have a position between Him and everybody else, starting with our families. We talk about the husband being a priest to the family and all, and that's true. But the wife's a priest also. Also. Glenn gave me a book the other day to read. He said, you need to read this on a tabernacle. Okay, so I was in 3 pages. I can't read this. It's killing me. Because he made the statement that everybody that's accepted Jesus is a priest. I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. That would be saying the whole tribe were priests. They weren't. You end up picking one family. One family. We could call that a remnant. It wouldn't be too far. One of the things that's happened is with the priesthood in the earth, if so many have given up belonging and being a priest to become a Levite. What's a Levite? Well, I'll tell you what a Levite was. They were from the tribe that belonged to God. But all they ever did was wrap the things up, pack the things, clean the things. They never, ever ministered the things of God. They never had a clue what went on in the holy place. And a whole lot of people, a whole lot of priests have stepped out of there. And I'll tell you, numbers has a lot to do with it. A lot of preachers have stepped out there because it's more lucrative out here in the outer court. Getting along with these people, there's a lot more opportunity than there is in this little building where it's kind of dark in there and people out there don't like you in here. We give up our responsibilities before God. We look at numbers. One day we were going up to Springs of Living Water, I guess, in Northern California. Went by this huge neighborhood church out in the pasture, huge one. And I said, wow, isn't that a big church? And the Lord just said to me, what do you expect on the outer court? If you're looking for numbers, you better move out there because there's not enough room in here. There's not enough room in here. You're always going to have bigger numbers out there. And then he began to show us how our church was, the big church he belonged to, was moving in that direction. They got a new pastor and 3 people voted against him. One of the close friends of mine asked, how could you vote against him? He said, well, God has his remnant. Really? Honestly, that's what he told him. God has his remnant. And within 6 months, here was the message from the pulpit. You people are not spiritual enough to be handling these gifts. So we're not going to have any more gifts as Assemblies of God Church, First Assembly it was, until you people get spiritual enough. Do you know? They never got spiritual enough. It never happened on his watch. It never happened, actually. 1 or 2 pastors later, it began to come back. And then, by that time, the whole congregation was such a mixed multitude that out of 700 people, he only had 150 on his team that would stand with him. He had more people coming and visiting from other churches standing with him than people in his own church. Because the other pastor really had other ideas. He wanted to convert the people at the country club. I thought that was his mission because he had to belong there and he had to have the house with the pool and he had to have all this stuff because of these people he wanted to minister. He said, when you get them, you get all these other people with them. But it wasn't true. Because Jesus comes and saves us one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. I liked what Dale said about the white man in white on the narrow road. You know, I can't handle everything. I just kind of get down little notes. I stick down little notes. And that was really impacting. Because it's true. Was that girl's name Lydia that had that vision in Africa about that narrow road and there was only steps where Jesus' step was the only place that was safe was right in his footstep. Anything else and you were in trouble? I saw this and I said, you know, I think what we're doing here is we're walking on this road and we're in white and it's real narrow, but there's enough room. We see all this muck and mire and man, it looks like people are having a lot of fun out there. They're having a good time out there in that muck and mire. Well, you know what it says in James? Confess your sins. I can get out there and get a little muddy. I come back here and confess, clean me all up. And I think lots of times that's what we do. We know better. We know better. We hide like we don't, but we know better. And we jump out there a little bit, because we think we can get back in this road, and we're just as, oh, forgive me, Jesus, and we're just as white and clean as we ever was. I don't think so. I don't think so. God said He is faithful and just. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we're not, then what's happening with us? In Annie's vision, one time she saw people who were entered into the kingdom of God, into heaven literally. The Spirit, and some of them were maimed, missing parts, because of the life they lived in God. There was a cause and there was an effect. They were doing things naturally, but it was causing spiritual defects in their bodies. I don't really want to go up there with one arm and one leg, no crutch. But it can happen. God is not fooling with us. You know, He apprehended you for a purpose, and not just to get you saved and keep you from going to hell. Goodness gracious. I mean, come on. Could have killed you then. Just save you and take you out on in there. But He didn't, because He's got something for you to do. Maybe He's got more than one thing for you to do. And it might not be big. You know, great men of God have come from small meetings sometimes. Not big meetings and big preachers. That somebody was obedient. We tell the story about a brother we were with in San Francisco, and he had a little money, and he decided that he was going to blanket the city of San Francisco, the whole city, with tracts. This is going to save souls. So he hired some people, and he had money. He bought the tract. Everybody got a tract. I mean, did houses, apartments, the whole town, the whole San Francisco. A lot of people. Now, had the little name, the address, the phone. Not one response. Not one. One of the guys that worked with us was going to Modesto or somewhere on the road, picked up a hitchhiker. And he just happened to have that tract on the seat there. And the kid picked it up and read it. Got touched and got saved in his car. In his car. Yes, are you saying it? Was that you? Amen. 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 May have been. I don't know. All right, who knows? All I know is that what he was doing for God wasn't working, but what God was doing in the midst brought forth fruit. And who knows who that young man might have been, or who he might have ended up being. And who knows who you're going to be next week. I'll tell you, God touches you. He'll change you. That doesn't mean you don't have your stuff to deal with. I mean, that certainly means you don't have that stuff gone. But He'll change you. He'll give you vision. And then it might not happen the next week. And that's the worst thing. That's the biggest, scariest part of it. Because once we get it, we're winding up and buying a bus and away we go. That's pretty hard not to do that. Because sometimes you might be 25, 30 years. And I'm not telling you a lie. What's a man say? I ain't preaching. I'm telling you the truth. Get down, come on. Okay. Didn't go over some of your heads. Okay. First time I heard that, I said, preacher, what are you saying? He said, you know what I'm saying. I'm not lying. I'm not preaching. I'm telling you the truth. I said, okay. He said, I kind of embellish my story sometimes a little bit because I want to make sure you get the point, and I'm not sure you're getting anything, so I kind of puff him up a little bit. Because he's got a plan and a purpose. I said, well, I'm not nothing. I'm just working a job. You know something? You never know. You just don't. It may not be about you. It really might not. It might be about somebody that asked you something. It's amazing, you know, how people will ask you. How did you get where you're at? What makes you different? Why don't you cuss? And in the hotel lobby where I used to work for many years, they say, how come your eyes don't follow those girls when they come through here all the time? I said, I didn't know people were looking at me. The worst problem I ever had, God's hand was heavy on me. He was killing me. And we had little post places you stand waiting your turn. And I'm there, and I'm dying. I mean, I'm just, oh. And this lady walked by, and she says, boy, you look like you're in the seventh heaven. I'm dying. That's what she saw. She saw the glory of God on a face that wasn't smiling, I'm telling you. I was like, oh God. Can I take a break? I couldn't leave. But that isn't what she saw. We have to get ready, you know, to believe what God says. We need God, I'll tell you, to show us who He says we are. how do I look in your eyes? I know how I look in that mirror. I've never seen a positive thing. I've never seen a positive one yet. Sometimes neutral. But I never see myself glowing and going out for God. Just shave your face and get on, you know? But how does He see me? How does He see you? 11:30, I'm doing pretty good. He calls us to Himself. He's going to have a remnant. Listen. He calls everybody to be part of it. That's the thing, a problem I have with the Jehovah's Witnesses. There was no slots at the top rung. And I just told them, if I got a shot at being at the top, I don't want nothing to do with it. I may not make it, but if I can't go for the number one, count me out. No. Just stay where I'm at. And it's not all for ministers. It's for those who really want to be used. It's for those who want to really, it's for those who are willing, you know, to draw near to Him. To take time. It takes time. You say, I've got a half an hour for God, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll be there in 35 minutes. And I'll be at breakfast, you know. He just won't be regulated. But He's saying, you know, just wait. No, don't try to get too spiritual on me. Just be yourself. Just be available. Just be open. I'm wanting to come in and pour some stuff into you. I'm wanting to bring some changes that won't even hurt. Now, later they may, but I want to give you some promises. I love you. I really do care for you. Now, the hardest thing, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. The hardest thing, I think, in God, at least for me, and probably some of you, is forgiving ourselves. Man, I had some problems with other people too, but myself was a big one. I thought I hated my dad, and I found out I hated my mom. I actually hated them both of them, but it was really my dad because he was gone. He left and all this stuff, you know. And then I found out, but they lied. They lied to us for years, causing us as young kids, and I was the oldest, to think that their marriage was all right. And it wasn't. He was a radio officer in the Merchant Marines. He was gone forever. You see, he went every 3 or 4 years. And it was nothing right. It was all been over with for years. And so I really didn't like him for leaving us, you know. Because he was an electrician. He'd been a millwright at a sawmill where we were up in Oregon. And he made big money. Our rent was $40 a month. He was making $7.50 a month. Now, tell me how he had to go to sea to make more money. I never believed that. Anyway, but I found out in the end, I hated my mother. Because she's the one that lived with me and never told me the truth. That was quite a revelation. And then when I got saved, I couldn't forgive myself. Because I made it a pretty strict habit to make life pretty uncomfortable for everybody to like me. Because of this rejection that I'd felt, and I've said this before here, I didn't let people get very close to me. I moved a lot from one group to another group to another group. As soon as they got getting very close, I'd do something or say something, and I'd cause something to happen to where I'd have to leave. And I'd go give another group. And that's just how I lived for many, many, many years. I moved from group to group. And I didn't much care in between. I drank and did drugs and everything, so you didn't feel anything in between. And then you get a new group, and for a while it'd be great. And then they get too close and cut that thing off. And when I did, usually I'd bring a lot of bad things in just to make sure they really got uncomfortable with my family and things. And I couldn't forgive myself. I just couldn't do it. I said, I don't have the ability to do it. Tried doing it in my head, and I said, I really don't. I really hate myself. I really was very self-destructive. I had a really bad background. I was a short-haired hippie. I was smart enough to know those people were going to go to jail in the 60s. They put them in jail. They beat them up in bars in Texas and shaved their heads. I mean, all kinds of bad stuff happened to those people. Because I saw people that happened to. I said, not me. No. I got a job. I'm making good money. I'm buying my stuff. No problems. I got a house by the beach. I got an Afghan dog. I'm living it. I'm living the life. That was one of my problems. I mean, I had short goals, but I had attained them all. Had wheels. No responsibilities. Didn't answer to anybody. Didn't want to go to work. Didn't tell them I'm sick. You know, didn't care. So very self-destructive. Until in the end, I had my three best friends living with me. I mean, I did them right. I bought them a king-size mattress, stuck in the room, and says, there he goes, the $20 a week. That's it. And it was pretty good for a while until I ended up losing a key of something. Anyway, for those who know. And somebody stole my drugs. A whole 2.5 pounds of brick. There was only 4 of us in the house. Me and my 3 best friends. Man, and somebody stole my pool cue. I'm thinking, what is going on here? Now, I've been doing this stuff to people all my life. This is what I do. I rip my friends off. And I did. I mean, literally, my other best friend was in a pool room, and I was managing a pool room downtown San Francisco, and a guy wanted to play him just for the time. But he didn't have any money. My friend didn't have any money. I said, go ahead, play the guy. You're going to beat him anyway. He can't play. And you play him, and if anything goes wrong, I'll sign your ticket. I'm the manager. I can do what I want to do. So, he lost. And I come up and said, well, where's the money? He said, what money? I said, for your time. You owe the guy's time. We didn't speak for 2.5 years. This is how I was. Self-destructive. Trying to figure out some way I could kill myself without really killing myself. Try to get somebody else to do it for me. But when he touched me, when he saved me, when he spoke to me, he didn't give me any options. Like Glenn said, God's commands are God's commands. They are not, suggestions. They were not the 10 suggestions. They were commands. And when he gives you a commandment, you've got to obey it. But it's only for your own good. He's not your enemy. He's not mad at you. He loves you. So I was having this real problem with forgiving myself. In fact, I just kind of gave up on it because it just wasn't happening. And I mean, I try. I forgive. I forgive myself. But I knew down deep inside I was still really bitter at myself for the way I lived. And I was having a hard time facing my family. Go ask my mother to forgive me and things. And that's the worst thing about mothers, Asking to forgive you, to pat you on the head and tell you, never meant anything to you. That makes you feel worse. I got down on my knees, Mom, will you forgive me for all the stuff I did to you? For the times I was in jail, you had to come get me out. Times you wouldn't even come get me out. All this stuff. And a small town. I got busted for writing some checks in 11 counties. And they busted us. And here's a front page. And you couldn't do it today. I'd have been a millionaire. But in those days, they put you down. Local boys get arrested for hot checks. And here's their names and addresses. It's only 2,000 people in the town. Everybody knows this. My mother had to walk with that stuff. You know what? She lived there. Me, I thought it was kind of cute. I'm famous. I was right on, really, I was in great shape. I thought I was famous. So, I had a lot of things I had to ask her for. And then she patted me on the head. I never felt anything about that. Oh, man, that's the worst. Tell me, hit me, do something, But moms just aren't that way. They just are not that way. So one morning, I'm in prayer, minding my own business, and I had this dream or vision, I don't know what, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But I was in this boat, this little rowboat, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm standing in this rowboat, and all at once I hear this crying. And I look down here, and there's this little bitty boy, a little young boy, maybe 8, 9 years old. He's messed up, man. He is beat up. Somebody's really put a hurt on this little kid. And he's just crying. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I can't help myself. I'm just, I'm the world's punching bag. That wasn't what he said, but that was, I'm defenseless. And I'm just beaten. And then I hear another crying. I look the other way, and here's another guy, another young guy, about the same age, standing there in the boat. And there's nothing wrong with him. And, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, I said, I messed up too. And the next thing I know, we're in this house. And we're by this fireplace. And I just reached out and said, the name of Jesus be healed. And this little boy, the Lord touched him. It really surprised me. The Lord just touched him and healed him. About 90% anyway. Just really brought healing to him. And before that, I'd asked the boy what they were going to do. And both of them said they were going to kill themselves because there was just no sense in going on with life like it was. And this other boy started getting mad in this house. I said, well, look what he did to him. He's not doing anything to me. And I said, you don't really need healing on the outside. You just need work on your inside. Well, I don't care. I'm going to go kill myself. And he stormed out. And then, I had a 65 Chevy van, and we were driving down the road, and it had this little engine in the middle, and we had little pads on there. We could sit, and I was driving, and the little boy was sitting there with me. And he had, it was deformed here, and a couple of his fingers were going, like he'd been a fire. A couple of his fingers were deformed. And it was over. It was all on about. Very quiet. Nothing, so I continued my prayer and got up and went on my way. And the next morning I'm back, minding my own business, just seeking God, and bam, we're back in the boat again. Now, the problem that I'd had with these two young men is I really fell in love with these guys. I mean, I fell in love, especially this guy that was so wiped out. My heart just went boom. I couldn't hold it in. It just went for him. I mean, because he was so defenseless. Unable to defend himself against the world, whatever was just at its will devastating him. And we're back in the boat, only this time the Lord's standing up and I'm the little boy. And he had me. I could not take back the love I'd had for that little boy. I couldn't take it back. It already went out there. It was there. And he began to show me. That's who I see. That's who you are. It's a little boy. And the thing is, you know, when he says something like that to you, it's real. You don't say, come on, I'm 30 years old. I knew he was right. You're a little boy. They've just beat you to death. And you've never been able to defend yourself. And I love you. And I've healed you. And in the end, we were riding down the road. Actually went back in the house, and the other boy did the same thing again. Same thing again. He said, and the Lord said, I always give choices. No one has to take what I have to offer. I always give choices. Because this little boy, he went off on his own. And then we were riding in the van, and I was asking, what is this thing? He said, you're going to ride with me. And I asked about this. He said, well, I have to deal with your mouth. Oh, dude. I wasn't swearing, but I mean, there were some things there yet, you know. And I said, where are my hands? He said, you have to deal a little bit with the work of your hands, too, you know. We're not there yet. You're not complete yet. He said, but you're pretty close. You're in pretty good shape. You're functional. And you're going to ride with me. And we're going to go on this journey together. And I didn't have any problem forgiving myself. Now, that's my prayer. For each one here that is in that place, that God will reveal to you, show you who you are in His eyes. We shared this time about Annie's visions and the storm that's coming, which I think is like last night, it's getting ready. The storm of evil that she saw was so evil coming on the whole earth. And yet when God took her up and showed her the storm through His eyes, it was like a big old SS pad. SOS pad? It was the most beautiful thing because all it was going to do was cleanse His church. It wasn't there to hurt people or beat up. It was to cleanse His church. And when she saw it, how he saw it, her whole attitude changed towards the storm that's coming. My prayer is that God will open up your eyes and let you see yourself as He sees you. As He sees you. Because we can forgive everybody in the world, you know. But if you can't forgive the person you're living with 24 hours a day, how are we ever going to really be able to help other people? How are we going to really be able to give them what they need when the thing we need, we're refusing to give ourselves? Because life is made up of choices. Big ones and small ones. But they're choices. And those choices are like a rule. They take us somewhere. Nobody's going to be in hell because they slipped. Nobody's going to be in hell like I was in a hole out there last week because I reached down in my perception and I didn't realize that the ground was 2 feet below where my length of my leg was. And when I went down, I said, whoa, where's it at? It wasn't there. And I was already over. The next thing I know, I'm doing my little soft roll. I'm going to be fine. I said, oh, that wall's come awful fast. It's, ooh. And that rock caught me, and Don up there was thinking, I stuck my head in the mud. He was, stuck head first in the mud. But I wasn't, because my perception was bad. God straightened out our perception. Let us see ourselves as you see us. Because you rejoice in us. You know, there's only one of you. 6.5 billion people or something, and there's only one of you. And actually, if you took all the people from the beginning of time till now, there's still only one of you. You can go over and see people who look a lot alike. Sometimes they look a lot alike, and then you find out they weren't alike at all. Only the look was a lot alike. But inside they were different, because each one's different. He's put things in you that no one else can do. Literally. And I'm not talking about in your strength. Things that together with Him, only you can do. There's someone out there that needs a word that you have. Listen, there's someone out there that needs help from your experience. Not only the good places, but the bad places you've been. The fact that God was able to bring you out. The fact that God was able to take your feet and put them on solid ground. God's bringing people through this tabernacle structure into the Holy of Holies. And it's still open for whosoever will. Who is willing? Who really wants it? But it comes back to relationship. I'm telling you, without relationship, nobody's going to go through. Because that's what's going to pull us through. That curtain's thick, that curtain's heavy, and there's some really bad stuff in that curtain, because He's dealing with things that we have to get rid of, that we haven't wanted to give up so far, so He can bring us in and we can live with Him. And it's relationship that'll bring us through. It's that love for Him. The deeper we get with Him, the more He shows Himself to us, the more we're willing to change. The more we're willing to open up and let the Holy Spirit just come and do His work, do what He wants to do. He loves you. Each one of you. You're not here by chance, and I don't say that really very often, because lots of times there have been meetings where I was pretty sure I was there by chance. I mean, really, maybe I shouldn't have been there. But I just feel so different about this camp. I just felt such a love in this camp. People, I said, man, no matter where we're at, people in this camp meeting this time, there seems to be a lot of love in people, inside people. I haven't experienced that before. I felt that so many people, I feel like they really have a lot of love in them. A lot of love in them. God's wanting to bring that love out. He's wanting to do a little work so He can release it. Because there are those around you, some of them you would never believe, that need so bad to see real love. To see somebody who really does care. Not care for what it'll do for them. Or not care for how it'll look. But just care because they care. Father, you talk a lot in your word about Rhema. Well, Rhema can be one word. So I just pray that someone here might have gotten one word. And that's all it takes to bring change in our lives, Lord. Anybody can get information. But it's to open up, Lord, and to where you can take a word and just make it life. Your word, Lord, when you speak, it changes people. We wouldn't be here if we didn't want change. No matter how we present ourselves or how we act, we would not be here if deep down we didn't want change. Change is like David said, change me and I will be changed. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Bless this people. Bless them with your presence. Bless them with your life. Bless them with your Son. Bless them with a revealing of yourself. Draw them, O Lord. Draw them to yourself. Holy Spirit, help them to open up. Just to open up and let you come and do your wonderful, mysterious work that you do. You are the divine healer, body, soul, and spirit. Heal us today. Deliver us today. Renew us today. Refresh us today. And we will be made whole. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.